praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, a presentation of Living Stream Ministry. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over seven decades, culminated his ministry with a 21-year book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called Life Study. This Life Study is the basis for our program today and includes short portions of the spoken messages given by Witness Lee. Now, let's join today's program. Welcome to the Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program furnished by Living Stream Ministry. We're going back to 1969 for today's classic presentation of God's Righteousness, the Power of the Gospel. We've invited Ron Kangas to join our fellowship today on one of the real classic messages in this life study of Romans. Ron, I love this message very much that we will hear today on God's righteousness, and I'm glad that you're able to be here with us for this program.
I'm also glad, and I thank the Lord for this marvelous word based upon the book of Romans in particular. It gives such assurance and security to our daily Christian life.
Ron, we're going to see that God's righteousness is the power of the gospel and the foundation of our salvation. I don't think this is a common thought to think of God's righteousness as the power of the gospel.
No, it's not a common thought, and this illustrates once again the difference between either the natural concept or the religious concept and the divine concept. There is no doubt that love is the motive of God's salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his beloved Son. And there is no doubt that we are saved absolutely by God's grace through faith. But according to the Scriptures, and after all, we base all of our teaching upon them, neither love nor grace is the base or the foundation of the gospel or of God's salvation. Not very many things in the New Testament are called the power of God. To my best recollection, there are only three. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says the word of the cross is the power of God. He also says Christ himself, particularly Christ crucified, is the power of God. Now in Romans, he says the gospel is the power of God. What we need to see is not so much the power itself in this particular session. Rather, we need to see the reason the gospel is so powerful enough to be called the power of God unto salvation. The reason for the power is that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of God.
Ron, let's join Witness Lee for this marvelous life study from Romans.
The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Why? Because in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. God's righteousness here is revealed as the power of the gospel of Christ. Why the gospel of the sonship needs this matter of righteousness? Why God is going to make us his sons. Yet, he still needs the matter of righteousness. The ultimate goal in the gospel of this book is the sonship, not righteousness. Yet, still you need the righteousness. In eternity past, God has predestinate us to be made the sons of God. Yet, we as materials got fallen. We got involved with sin. If we had never got involved with sin, there's no need of the matter of righteousness. Because we got involved with sin. So the matter of righteousness comes in. We got fallen, dirty, sinful. Then what shall God do with us? God still loves us. But we have the problem of sin. He would not throw us away. He would not put us into the hell. He just forgives us. If he would do this, he just puts himself into a position to prove that he's not righteous. He's not just. As a righteous God, he would not forgive a sinful person. He would not, and he could not. He came to put us upon himself. To identify himself with the sinners. And he came to become the flesh, which is so sinful. He was made sin. And he went to the cross. And there's no need for him to die. There's no need for him to suffer the death. But for the righteousness' sake, for the sake of his righteousness, he has to die. He has to suffer death to fulfill the righteous requirements of his righteousness.
Ron, this message is so wonderful and can be such a tremendous help to us in our experience of Christ. We really pray that our fellowship and these questions can help bring this rich truth into a clear focus. So with that, let me offer this question. Why couldn't God just forgive us if he chose to?
In the 1950s, there was a popular song simply called He. And there's a line that has haunted me in its error ever since. It says, "Although it makes him sad to see the way we live, he will always say, 'I forgive.'" This is religious sentimentality. God is righteous. Everything God does is righteous. Every action he takes is based upon righteousness. God himself, in a very real sense, is bound by his righteous character. So to say God will always forgive, on what basis will God forgive? Love is not the basis of forgiveness. Mercy is not the basis of forgiveness. God cannot forgive sinners in a way that violates his righteousness. By someone, and we know this someone was Christ on the cross, God's righteous requirements must be fulfilled. This gives him the basis righteously to forgive us. Please remember, dear listeners, the Word of God in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. God is loving, merciful, and gracious. And he wants in his love, mercy, and gracious to forgive his chosen people. But the basis must be upheld, and the basis is righteousness. So in order for God to forgive us, he had to act righteously, and he did this by sending his Son, the righteous one, to die on behalf of us, the unrighteous, so that the requirements of God's righteousness could be fulfilled, so that God, motivated by love and rich in mercy, could righteously forgive us. Now he is free to forgive us, based on his righteousness. This is not as appealing to our natural religious feeling as other virtues. But this is powerful, and this establishes a strong foundation for our entire relationship with the living God. For more, listen carefully to Brother Lee.
Let's go back to Witness Lee.
God so loved the world that he has given his only begotten, that we may believe in him, that we may have the everlasting life, then we shall not be perished. We are told that God loves us, so God saves us. Then Ephesians 2 tells us that we are saved by grace. Now here in Romans, it tells us that we are saved by righteousness.
Amen.
Saved by love. Saved by grace. Saved by righteousness.
Amen.
Love is not a legal matter. Legal speaking, I have nothing to do with you as far as love is concerned. Neither grace is a legal matter. Grace is not a legal matter. You cannot come to me, brotherly, legal speaking, you have to give me some grace. Right? You cannot claim love. You cannot claim grace. Only the things which are legal you could claim. But I tell you, you do have the right, the position, to claim something righteous. You have to realize, before Christ died on the cross, there was still some possibility for God to change his mind. He could say, okay, you people, I just don't like you anymore. So I don't love you anymore. But I tell you, once Christ died on the cross and died under the judgment of God, you know, Christ died on the cross under the judgment of God. That was the period of time when Christ stood in our position to be our behalf. And he was just judged by God. And after that death, after that killing, God's righteous requirements all have been fulfilled. It is accomplished. The redemption is accomplished. The right way, the veil in the temple was raven. Not from the bottom to the head, but from the top to the bottom.
Amen.
That means God did.
Amen.
Then, after the 3 days rest, God resurrected him. And this resurrected Christ is a proof of God's satisfaction.
Amen.
He was resurrected. After Christ's death and resurrection, there's no possibility for God to change his mind.
Amen.
Now, he has no position to say anything, but we have the position to say, God, I don't care whether you like me or you don't like me, you have to forgive me.
Amen.
Now, whether he likes us or he doesn't like us, I tell you, he has to forgive us.
Amen.
He has to. This is the foundation of our salvation.
Amen.
The foundation of our salvation is the foundation of God's throne.
Amen.
The righteousness is the foundation of God's throne. And this is the foundation of our salvation.
Amen.
Do you think, do you believe that the foundation of God's throne could be shaken? Could be moved? No, could never be moved. So, you see, the foundation of our salvation could never be shaken. Could never be shaken. Could never be moved.
Amen.
Because the foundation of our salvation is not love, nor grace, but righteousness.
Ron, I want to go back to the scene that Witness Lee has just painted for us. Christ's time on the cross, altogether a six-hour period, was in two sections. And then at the moment of his death, the veil in the temple was rent or torn. What do these details from the Gospels show us regarding the matter of God's righteousness that the Apostle Paul is presenting to the Romans?
Because of time constraints, I would like to focus on the one detail of the veil in the temple being rent or torn. We need to understand this in the light of Genesis 3 and in the light of various crucial chapters in the book of Hebrews. After humankind fell into sin, the way to the tree of life was closed. Some might remember from the life study of Genesis that we pointed out there were cherubim with a flaming sword guarding the way. The cherubim signify glory. The flame signifies God's holiness, and the sword, God's righteousness. The veil in the temple is analogous to these defending cherubim with the flaming sword in this sense, that the way into the Holy of Holies where God is not available until God's righteous requirements, as well as the requirements of his holiness and glory, have been fulfilled. When the Lord Jesus said at the end, "It is finished," he finished his act of redemption, the righteous dying for the unrighteous, satisfying the righteous requirements of God. Now it is possible, based upon faith in Christ and his redeeming death, for sinners, believers, to enter into the very place where God dwells. So when, by a divine act, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, God was saying, so to speak, "The way is now opened. The redeeming death of Christ has satisfied my righteous requirements. I am now able to allow you to come into my presence without violating my righteousness." This is a great matter to see when Christ died, paying the price once and for all for our sins. God's righteousness was honored to the uttermost. His righteousness requirements were fulfilled absolutely. And now the righteous God, who is a God of love, mercy, and grace, is able to admit us directly into his presence. This is at least in part the significance of the tearing of the veil from top to bottom. No wonder Paul could say in Hebrews that the veil has been rent. We now should come forward with boldness into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus. This is good news, very good news indeed, and we praise God for it.
Good news indeed. Let us go back to Witness Lee.
It didn't say, the Bible doesn't say, love is the power of the gospel. It doesn't say either, the grace is the power of the gospel. But it says what? The righteousness of God is the power of the gospel. Do you think God could tend to his man? Brother, when you look at yourself, are you lovable? Even today, even tonight, are you lovable? Are you really worthy of God's grace? Look at yourself. I'm not so lovable. I'm not so worthy. I deserve for nothing. I deserve just for going to hell. Then what shall I do? I will perish. Listen, listen. Look at his righteousness.
Amen.
Look at his righteousness. Look at his righteousness. He put Christ to death. He killed Christ. And he recognized the death of Christ. And we do have a resurrected Christ sitting at his right hand.
Amen.
To be the proof. That is the receipt of the payment.
Amen.
The resurrected Christ is the receipt of the payment.
Amen.
As the receipt of the payment has been issued, how could God come to me to claim the second payment? If he would do, we would point him to Christ there. God, look at Christ. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. You have to take care of your position. Your position is the position of righteousness. And righteousness is the foundation of your throne. If you don't care for your righteousness with me, your throne will be shaken. For me to be lost, to be perished, is a small thing. But for you to have your foundation of the throne to be shaken, this is something serious. God, I just remind you. Have you ever had such kind of prayer? Christ said. And you accepted this debt. And you resurrected him. That means you issued the receipt. You are satisfied with the payment. And you have accepted him to your right hand. And that is the receipt. Oh, Father God, I do appreciate your love. And I appreciate the more your grace. But tonight, I am in a position not in your love, nor in your grace, but I am in a position in your righteousness.
Amen.
Regardless how I am, you have no choice.
Amen.
You have to forgive me.
Amen.
Have you seen this?
Amen.
The gospel of Christ is the power of God. Because of what?
Right.
Because of the fact that the righteousness of God is revealed in this gospel.
Amen.
Not the righteousness of ours, but the righteousness of God.
Ron, I believe that now we have a little clearer understanding, at least, and hopefully a much greater appreciation that God's righteousness is the power of the gospel. To paraphrase Witness Lee, is it too much for us to pray or to speak to God and remind him that if he were to change his mind about saving us and forgiving us, that the very foundation of his throne would be shaken?
No, it is not too much. Psalm 89:14 tells us, righteousness is the foundation of God's throne. God's administrating throne is based on righteousness. If he, and this of course is impossible, but if he theoretically did something unrighteous, his government would collapse because it's based on righteousness. So God will never act unrighteously. We have seen that the righteous God has accepted payment from Christ on our behalf. Our sins have been dealt with thoroughly through the redeeming death of Christ. Now God cannot hold back forgiveness from those who come to him in Christ by faith and say, Lord, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe in his death for me. Forgive me on the basis of his precious redeeming blood. No matter how God may feel about us at that moment, he must act righteously. He must consider he has accepted in his righteousness Christ's redeeming death for us. If he decides not to forgive us, he is acting unrighteously. And if he does that, his throne is imperiled. 1 John 2:1 says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In 1 John, God is righteous to forgive us. Again, we see righteousness is the basis. So here, in a simple way, is the scenario. We, due to our weakness, fail God and we sin. What shall we do? We should confess our sin, but we should confess in faith, realizing God will and must forgive us in order to uphold His righteousness. So we can tell Him, Lord, You are righteous. You always act righteously. Here is an opportunity for You to display that You are still the righteous God. I confess my failure, but I believe You are righteous to forgive me. And Lord, if You do not exercise righteousness to forgive me, Your throne will be shaken. Lord, this is a great matter. You must care about Your throne. God loves to hear His children speak like this. This is music to God's ears. This kind of prayer, this kind of fellowship, upholds and testifies the righteousness of God to the universe. I cannot say any more, but I trust in the indwelling Spirit to honor the Word of God, to give assurance to so many listeners as He has given assurance to us that we have a solid foundation for the Christian life, and this is actually the righteous God Himself. Praise Him.
Ron, we've been talking about boldness. I would like to boldly say that every, and I would repeat, every believer would benefit from having this message in print. Call our toll-free number, 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 888-543-3788. Our mailing address is Living Stream Ministry, Post Office Box 2121 in Anaheim, California, 92814. I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you for listening. Thank you for listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. These programs consist of excerpts from Witness Lee's spoken ministry, along with our discussion and comments, and all focusing on God's heart's desire that we would enjoy Christ as the divine life for man. There are more than 1,700 programs like this one available online, free of charge, that you can download, stream live, or add to your podcast subscription. Just visit our website, lsmradio.com. That's lsmradio.com. You can also reach us by email, radio@lsm.org. Thanks for listening today.